All right. The title to my sermon today is When the Morning Comes, the New Year. And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to just have your way here today. I give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. I ask you that these few simple words that you've given me to share today, that they would just minister to hearts and that we would begin to not only be hearers of this word, but go forth and be doers of this word. Because I feel like that when we start doing this word I'm going to share here today, Lord, and really doing it, I think that creation is going to begin to be set free. Thank you for what you're going to do here today. And like I say, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise God. Isaiah 43:18-21. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. And how shall it spring forth? Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And you know, I'd have to say that this pandemic thing that we went through this year and these last couple of years, actually, it's been 2 years, you know, and we're heading almost into a third year of it, you know. But, you know, it sort of all has times has felt like we was in the desert. I mean, you know, we've saw the congregation in the church drop off to, you know, just a few people. And some people were afraid to come, and, you know, some that were coming on a pretty regular basis were afraid to come because they were afraid they were going to get sick amongst being around a few people. And, you know, whatever God's doing in the midst of all this, he knows exactly what he's doing, you know. And I'm sure that a lot of people have cried out to the Lord in the midst of this pandemic. You know, we've had shortages of food, shortages of everything over the years, you know, these last couple years. And a lot of times you go to the grocery store to get stuff and they don't have what you're looking for. The shelves sometimes are empty, you know. So, you know, there's a lot of weird things going on right now, but God's in control of it all. And you know, he's promised to us to make a way in the wilderness and to make rivers in the desert. And the desert's talking about a dry place. And sometimes, even when you feel like you've been in a dry place, I want you to know that that inner water of the well of life is inside of you. And you have the ability to let it spring forth and water those even around you and water the situations around you if you will be obedient to what God tells you to do. All right, my next scripture here is Lamentations 3:20-26. And I like this, and it says, my soul hath them stilled in remembrance and is humbled in me. Shall I recall to my mind and therefore have hope? It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And you know, a lot of times we get anxious and we want something to hurry up and happen, you know. And we live in that instant society where we just feel like everything should just happen today, you know, not tomorrow. But you know, I think a bunch of us have been in the Lord long enough to know that he's an on-time God. He's always on time. He's never late. You know, he doesn't always come when we want him to. But he's really never late. He's always there when it's the right time. And there is appointed times in God. And a lot of times people don't like to admit that there's appointed times. They think we should just claim it now, and because we claim it, it'll be so. Well, You can name it and claim it all you want, but until God, the appointed time comes, it isn't going to happen until God's ready for it to happen. You know, I wrote this down here. I said, one of the hardest things that we have to do sometimes is to still our souls. And you know, your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And that's where we get into trouble. Because we start letting our mind race. We start letting our will get ahead of God's will. We start letting our emotions get out of control, you know. And, you know, I'm going to read that to you again. It's one of the hardest things that we have to do sometimes is to still our souls. Our soul is made up of our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions. And that's where we get into trouble. When we allow our soul to rule over the Spirit of God inside of us, learning to wait upon the Lord is getting quiet and still before Him. And you know, I know with me that the Lord has taught me that over the years, that that's the best thing that you can do, is get quiet and still before the Lord. Because that's when He can speak to you, that's when He can open things up to you, that's when He can minister to you sometimes the most. It's nice when you're praising or when you're, you know, doing things and God meets you in those situations, that's wonderful. But a lot of times He wants us to be still and to know that He's God. And when we get still and quiet and sit before Him, then what happens is that He begins to minister to our inner man, you know. And anyway, I just want you to realize that. And that scripture that I read to you up there out of Lamentations, verse 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. You know, the last couple of weeks I spoke to you about the Star of Bethlehem, and I spoke to you about the morning star, and about the, you know, He was going to give us the morning star. And I told you that the evening star and the morning star are really the same star. If you go in the natural, and the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit, like I said before last week, if I come out of my house and I look to the west in the evening, I see one really bright, what looks like a star, but it's really Venus is what it is. It's very bright up in the sky, and it's brighter than any of the other stars in the sky, you know. And it doesn't flicker, you know. A star a lot of times will flicker. You can actually see it kind of flicker. Well, the evening star and the morning star don't flicker. That light is constant. And the reason that the light is constant is because it's a reflection of the sun. In the natural, it's the S-U-N. But I feel like when God talks to us about the morning star and different things like that, He's not talking about the S-U-N, He's talking about the S-O-N, the sun. And we're to be a reflection, and He's promised to give us the morning star. And, you know, in the morning when you go outside, and if you look to the east, right before the sun rises, you'll see what they call the morning star. And that is Venus again. But it has traveled all the way around from night all the way till daylight, and it's in the east. And it's still bright in the sky until the sun comes up. Well, when the sun comes up fully, you can't see it anymore. Because guess what? The sun is so bright that it's there, but you don't see it. And I got news for you. That scripture I told you last week about Isaiah, about rise and shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. I believe we're in a situation in our day and age to where that morning star has already risen. But I also believe that the day star is about to rise. And the day star is the sun. It's the one that's up there during the day. And when the day star arises, guess what? All the shadows and all the darkness of night go away. And you know, That's like what I told you here. Part of how we have to, what we have to do to help bring this to pass, and I believe this is a word from the Lord, if you'll hear it. What I read you in Lamentations, if you'll listen to it again, 22 and 23, it is of the Lord the mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I want you to know his mercy is new every day. And because his mercy is new to us every day, what we have to really begin to do is to become an expression of his mercy to everyone we deal with. And a lot of times we find ourselves in the natural, looking at things in the natural, and we're not very merciful. And sometimes we're even pretty daggone hard and pretty daggone mean about something. And I got news for you. Until we learn to be that merciful people, you know, I don't think creation is really going to see the glory of God that it wants to see. You know, I love this psalm because David was called a man after God's own heart. And this has always been my favorite psalm. And this is Psalm 23. And I know you all probably know it by heart like I do. But I'm going to read it to you. And we'll talk about it just a little bit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, when you call him shepherd and you say you shall not want, that means that whatever situation he's got you in, you're really not in want. You're right where he's got you. You're right where he wants you to be right then. And he's promised to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. That's spiritual needs and natural needs, both. You know. So you don't have to fear what's going on out there on the earth. You don't have to fear inflation. You don't have to fear governments. You don't have to fear any of these things if you look at the Lord as being your shepherd and realizing that you don't have to be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Well, that's where we have to learn to get quiet and still. And even, you know, there's, I don't know if you know, you've probably heard this story before, but when a shepherd would be moving his sheep around, he did not take them any place where there was real rushing water. Because if it wasn't shearing time for the sheep, if you put a sheep in the water, he's going to drown. Because that water will take him and just push him away, and he won't be able to stop it. And the weight of his wool and everything will cause him to sink and to drown. And you know, when he says he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not for your name's sake, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, you might find yourself in situations to where, you know, you say, well, you know, I could have died in this certain situation, or I could have died, or that could have killed you, or whatever. We've all been in sort of similar situations. You know, a few years ago, I came home from work, and I sat down, and my arms, both arms, started feeling numb, you know. And they, not one, because a lot of times they'll say if your left arm starts feeling numb, you know, you need to go to the hospital. I'm one that I trust the Lord, and I'm not really afraid of dying, you know, because I think I understand that I won't really die. I'll step out of this falling apart old body into the presence of the Lord, because the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it also says, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So, you know, I'm not really concerned about dying too much. I don't worry about dying. And if I die in the natural, I really won't die. I'll just step right out of this shell and right into the presence of the Lord. But anyway, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And as I sat there, I began to feel both arms. It was getting really, really numb, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, should I tell Margaret? If I tell her, it's going to really worry her. And I thought, you know, I'll give it a few minutes to see if it goes away, you know. Well, it didn't go away. So finally I said, I'm both my arms are feeling numb and stuff, you know. And she said, well, we better get you up to the hospital. I said, well, she said, and, you know, she talked me into going, you know. Excuse me. So anyway, I went up there. They started checking me out, and they said, at first they didn't say I had a heart attack, but they said my enzymes were rising, and they checked them again, and they kept rising. And when your enzymes rise, that means you're probably going to have a heart attack, you know. So anyway, so they put me in the hospital, and they went in there, and they put a stent in me, you know. And the doctor told me that my main descending artery in my heart was, it's the one, and Joey can identify with this, that they call the widowmaker, was blocked 99%. So basically they told me if you hadn't come up here, you would have died, you know. Well, you know, if God had took me, that would have been okay. But I was more concerned about Margaret than I was about myself, because I thought, well, you know, I didn't know how she would make it and how she would take that. But anyway, so they did it, and they gave me the stent. And, you know, I think I came to church a couple of days after that, after I got out of the hospital, you know, because they didn't keep me very long. And people said, well, I thought you had a heart attack. You're back at church. I don't know if I actually had a heart attack. I think I was trying to have a heart attack, but I don't know if I actually did or not. But, you know, there again, that's one of them situations where that main descending artery was 99% blocked from what the heart doctor said. And he said, you know, if you hadn't come up here, he said, it would have killed you, you know. And, you know, I've been in pretty good health since then and feeling pretty good. But, you know, his rod and his staff, when you talk about his rod, his rod is part of the correction, but it's part of the authority of God too. And his staff is something, you know, they have a crook on one of their, shepherds had a big crook on one of their end of their rod. And when the sheep would get out in a dangerous situation, they'd reach out there and get that crook thing and kind of hook it and pull it back, you know, if it got out on a ledge or something. And you know, and David was a man after God's own heart, so he knew God was in control, because even when enemies came and tried to attack the sheep, he said he killed the lion and the bear, you know, and he was just a boy at that time. He wasn't even a man, because when he went down to take food to his brothers, when Goliath was, when the Philistines were out there, the Philistine army was arrayed against Israel, and Goliath would go out and rail against the armies of God, you know, and send out your champion. You guys are scared. You're like dogs, and he'd carry on and all kinds of things, say all kinds of things to him. Well, the one in the natural that should have went out there was Saul, because Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. He was the giant of the people. But yet, he was hiding in his tent. And the little boy David came along, and he said, he went up and told Saul, he said, you know, I've killed the lion and the bear. He said, I'll go out against him. And, you know, when you think about that, you think, well, you know, here the kid and his brothers got all over him, because, and your brothers a lot of times, don't think when God tells you to do something that sounds miraculous that your brothers and your sisters are going to say, yeah, go ahead and do it, brother. Go ahead and do it. They're going to try to talk you out of it. They're going to say, well, are you crazy? You can't do that. Who do you think you are? But I want you to know, if God's telling you to do it, You're the man for the job, or the woman for the job. And that's exactly what David was. And David, Saul thought, well, he'd put his armor on David. He's put all this armor on David, and David couldn't even move. Now, that shows you how little David was. Saul put his helmet on him and his coat of mail and all that stuff. And they said David couldn't even move. And he said, I can't take this, you know. And he took all that off. And he went out against the giant Goliath with just a staff and a sling. And he reached down into the brook, you know, and he took the 5 smooth round stones. We know that. And he took one of those stones and he flung it and he hit the giant right between the eyes. And, you know, there's a lot of analogies in that. And part of the analogy is that the giant situations in your life, it takes something that's been made smooth and round by the water running over it. And a lot of times we wonder why we go through troubled times. Well, a lot of it is that God's trying to wear the rough edges off of us. When he wears the rough edges off of us, then we're ready to help slay the giant. And, you know, David, he told him, he said, you come out with me with a stick and a thing. He said, what do you think, I'm a dog? Giants. Goliath said to him, and David said, no, I come out to you in the name of the Lord. And he said, I've killed the lion and the bear. And he said, I'll take your head off of you. And what did he do? He took one of those smooth round stones. He hit him right between the eyes. The giant fell. Then he went over and took the giant's own sword. And a lot of times God will take the giant things in your life, the word that they tried to hit you with, and he'll cut their own head off with their own word. And that's exactly what he did in that situation. And you know, David was considered a man after God's own heart. But I love this 23rd Psalm because he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. You know, we used to sing that song, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up. You know, bread of heaven, feed me, for I want no more, till I want no more. You know, here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, you know. And your cup will run over when you lift it up to the Lord. And a lot of times it's empty when you lift it up to the Lord because there's nothing in it. And you feel like you ain't got nothing in it. But I tell you what, he will fill it. And then I love verse 6 here. And it's funny that it's verse 6 because 6 is a number for man. And I believe this is what God wants us to do. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And you know, if surely goodness and mercy follow you, and I'm going to tell you, I did a little word studying on that. And when it's saying surely goodness and mercy shall follow, when it's talking about following you there, it's literally talking about not just following you, but being poured out. And you know, when God's mercy is poured out in your life and you turn around and pour it out into other people's lives, lives get changed. Things begin to happen. And, you know, I think that's what the Lord wants us to do in the new year. He wants us to ask him to be a expression of his mercy everywhere we go. And, you know, in Matthew, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:7 says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And, you know, when it says blessed are the merciful, that word for merciful literally has the meaning, not only are you to be a receiver of the mercy, but you're to be a giver of the mercy. And the actual word merciful there, the actual meanings of that word is to have mercy on. Well, if he's telling you blessed are you when you have mercy on something, and that was translated that way 14 times in Scripture. And then it was translated, obtain mercy 8 times. Show mercy 2 times. Have compassion 1 time. Have compassion on 1 time. Have pity on 1 time. So it's really, that word is really saying, when he's saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, he's saying, when you pour my mercy back out on people, then I'm going to pour it on you. And it's going to be an never-ending flow of the mercy of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. You know, in James 2, 12 and 13, it says, so speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, wait a minute. It's not saying you'll be judged by the law, but you'll be judged by the law of liberty. And one time I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I read that scripture in James where it said, he talked about the perfect law of liberty. And I read that and I said, Lord, what is the perfect law of liberty? And I felt like the Lord told me that the perfect law of liberty is submission. And you say, well, when you talk about being in liberty, it doesn't sound like it means to be in submission. But it's talking about being, the perfect law of liberty is being in submission to Him. When you're in submission to Him, then He gives you the liberty to flow and to move in the power, the anointing, and His presence. And He said, so speak you and so do you, as they which shall be judged by the law of liberty. And then verse 13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. And I'm going to tell you what, in the J.B. Phillips, it says, mercy smiles in the face of judgment. And I'm going to tell you, when you're merciful and you begin to extend the mercy of God to people and everyone you come in contact with, what's going to begin to happen is, when it comes time for you to be judged, you can smile. Because you know what? You're going to be totally forgiven no matter what went on. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be a merciful people. And how do we show that mercy? First of all, by not laying people's sins to their charge. You know, and you know, Jesus didn't lay your sins to your charge. We was talking about that back there. That song we used to sing years ago, and we sang it pretty much. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid your debts. And you know what? You have to make sure that when you have dealings with other people, you don't hold their debts against them. You don't hold their mistakes against them. You don't hold your anger against them. Because if you do that, you're going to find that all it's going to do is, it's not going to generate life in you, it's going to generate death in you. It's going to generate things that will take the joy of the Lord away from you, you know. You know, I we used to sing that song, the joy of the Lord is my strength, you know. We sang that a lot. And you know, it's funny because, you know, I know that there's a dish detergent called Joy, you know. And Margaret, one time, she was talking to a fireman. And, you know, they were talking about glass cleaners. You know, because firemen, a lot of times, they come in after there's a fire, and they clean stuff up. You know, they help clean it up and restore it if they can. And I believe they told her that the best thing to clean glass with was either with a little bit of Joy in water or a little bit of shampoo, just a little bit, because it cuts through the grease, the grime, and you know, soot on windows and stuff is very hard to get off, but not when you use joy. Well, when, you know, when you pour just a couple little drops of joy into a pail of water and agitate that water a little bit, guess what? It bubbles up. You get all kinds of suds, and I mean, you, it'll cut through grease. It'll cut through everything. And you know, if we'll show people the mercy and do it with a joyful heart, not a condemning heart, not a pointing the finger heart, but one where we say, you know, when Jesus caught the woman caught in the act of adultery, when she was brought before him, you know, we know the story. I mean, it's been told many times. We've heard sermons time after time about it, you know, about him standing, bending down and writing in the sand. And we don't know what he wrote. He could have wrote anything, you know. He might have wrote all of their mother's names or their girlfriend's names or who knows what he wrote. But I'll tell you this, after he was done doing that, he looked up at them. And what he might have done is wrote some of the sins that they all had committed. That's probably what he did. That's my estimation of it, and maybe I'm wrong. But he probably wrote some of the sins that they had committed. And then he looked up at him and he said, "He that among you that's without sin, cast the first stone." And he said, and they went away, from the oldest to the youngest. And you know what? That's what, and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Those thine accusers, where's your accusers at? Has no man accused you?" She said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And we have to get that same attitude when we're dealing with people that even we think are mean, ugly, terrible people. We have to have them, show them the mercy of God, show them the love of God. And it's not an easy thing. And it has to take the Holy Spirit inside of us, you know, doing that. But we need to ask the Lord to let us be an expression of your mercy in this coming year. And when we deal with people, let us deal with them with the mercy of the Lord. Let us show them the same mercy that Jesus showed that woman caught in the act of adultery. And I believe if we'll do that, I believe that God will begin to create a situation to where His presence will so get so strong and so powerful that a lot of miraculous things will begin to happen in the lives of those around you and the places that you go, and opportunities for you to share God's love, His mercy, and His forgiveness. And I tell you, you know, I believe it's pretty simple. And I you know, this is a kind of a simple word I'm sharing with you today. But I think all of this kind of goes back even to what we talked about arise and shine, for your light has come. That the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And kings will come to the brightness of your rising. When you start showing the mercy and the forgiveness to people, then, you know, they're going to bow down before you. They're going to come and say, "God's in you of a surety." But anyway, that's all I feel like I had to share with you today. And I hope this is... that you've heard what I said to you today. I won't say I hope it's ministered to you, because it's what the Lord gave me, so I was obedient to what He gave me. But I'm going to read that one more time up at the top on Lamentations 3:22-23. Well, I think I'll read it, the whole thing. I think I'll read to you 20-26. "My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And even the word compassion, in a lot of places it's translated as mercy. His compassion, His mercies fail not. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And I'm going to tell you what, get quiet and still and wait for Him to reveal His salvation. Wait for him to begin to cause you to be an extender of his salvation to people. You know, there's a portion of scripture that says, I saw saviors standing upon Mount Zion. Not a savior, not one, saviors. Jesus says that as he is in this world, so are we. If he was a savior, then guess what? You're a part of his body, you're a savior too. And begin to act like a savior to other people. Begin to forgive them when they mistreat you. Do good unto them that despitefully use you. And in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. You know, coals of fire is not to destroy them. It's to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in their life. It's to burn up the impurities in their life. And you know, that's what we need to ask God to do. To let us be an expression of his mercy. If you all will stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to just minister to your people, Father, as we go forth. Help us be ministers to creation out there, Father, to begin to show them the love and the mercy of God. Because if they don't see your mercy, Lord, this world's never going to be changed. If Christian people don't start being more merciful and more forgiving and more not laying to charge people's sins and their inequities, and even people you disagree with, begin to bless. You know, we're called to bless and curse not. We're called to, you know, praise is the fruit of our lips. And you know, blessings, I'm going to tell you, blessings is a fruit of your lip too. When you bless and curse not. And as we bless people, the Lord will bless them. And I just want you, Father, to just help us to move forward and begin to move into all that you've called us to be in this new year. And I ask you, Father, to keep your hand of love and mercy on all of them and just help them all to fulfill your will for their life. And we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. For you, Lord Jesus, are the only one that's really worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anybody wants prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. God bless you. Anybody got anything they want to share?